Tonight we're going to consider Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, in this section of the Proverbs, each verse is its own thought without any observable connection to the next. So instead of reading this chapter, I'm going to read Psalm 128. We just sang that from Psalter number 360. This has a theme that's somewhat related to the proverb we consider. So let's read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. That's our scripture reading. Now we consider Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. People of God, it is possible for a person to give honor and glory to his family. It is also possible for a person to bring shame and disgrace to his family. I know of fathers and mothers who have, through their sinful behavior, brought shame to their children and family through drunkenness, sexual immorality, gossip, lying, even criminal activity. But I also know of fathers and mothers, and thankfully in much greater numbers in the church, who have brought honor and glory to their families through their godly living. And the same can be said for children and young people. I know of children who, through the same sins that we mentioned in parents, have brought dishonor to their families. But I also know of children, and again, in much greater proportion, who have brought honor and glory to their families and to their parents by their godliness. What do you bring to your family? What do you bring to your family? Do you bring honor and glory? Or are you at present bringing shame and dishonor? That's the subject of the proverb before us. We must bear in mind that we're dealing here with what's called Hebrew parallelism. Almost every verse of the proverb has this, and often you find this in the Psalms. You have two phrases. The one is parallel to the other. Sometimes that second phrase, parallel phrase, simply states the same truth as the first with some variation. And sometimes that second parallel phrase states the exact opposite of the first, but to understand them, you got to put the two elements together. And that's what we have here. Mention is made in this parallelism of children's children and old men, including old women. So we're talking about grandparents and grandchildren. Then again, mention is made of children and their fathers. We can include their mothers. In turn, mention is made both of a crown and of glory. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So we have to put those two together. So we're talking here about a crown of glory. And we are told in this proverb that grandchildren are a crown. that bring honor and glory to their grandparents. In turn, fathers and mothers also serve as a crown to children, bringing them honor and glory. Now, this proverb states a reality. Almost every proverb states a reality. That's true here too. This is not a reality, however, you'll just find anywhere and everywhere in every family. This is a reality that you will find in the covenant of God. In God's covenant, you find the grace of God that brings salvation working. And you will find that grace of God working in generations. That's the nature of the covenant. And the reality expressed in this proverb is a reality that results from this saving work of grace found in God's covenant from generation to generation. Because of the grace of God working in covenant lines, children's children in the covenant are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I said this is a reality in the covenant, but this implies also a calling. Remember what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? To those who were followers of his and disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world. You are light." Then he said, but make sure you let your light shine brightly. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let it grow dim. Let it shine that men may glorify God on your behalf. Well, the same idea is here. You, grandparents, parents, children, young people in the covenant are crowns of glory to your family by the work of God's grace. But make sure that becomes very, very clear and pronounced in your life, because we're going to see that sometimes you don't always find that in the covenant. I call your attention to being a crown of glory to our family. Notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, how this is accomplished. And finally, to what this calls us. The Bible often speaks of a crown and does so in different contexts with different emphasis. We usually connect a crown with royalty, don't we? A king who ruled a nation, or a crown of precious metals bedecked with precious jewels. He wore that on his head when he sat on his throne. That was a sign of his royalty, of his splendor and his power. And so a crown speaks of royalty and power. But in the Bible times, a crown also served as a sign of consecration, of devotion to God. The priests, for example, were required, among other garments, to wear what the Bible calls a mitre. That's the King James. That's a turban wrapped around the head. And on that turban in the front was a gold plate. And on that plate was inscribed, "Holy to Jehovah, separated, consecrated, devoted to Jehovah." And that gold plate is called a crown. It served as a mark of consecration to the service of God. Then again, a crown was used to exalt and honor someone. Crowns were given to honor victors in athletic contests. Crowns were given to honor those in the military that brought great victory to their country. And if the king wanted to honor someone, he would invite that person to his table where he would feast with them, giving them a place of honor, and place upon their head a crown. That's how he honored them. And that's also how the Bible speaks, for example, of a crown. I have in mind Proverbs 12, verse 4. Here a crown is contrasted to shame. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to his bones. Notice we have a virtuous woman. In contrast, we have a woman that makes her husband ashamed. She's not virtuous. Because of her lack of virtue, she brings shame and is rotten to his bones. But this virtuous woman doesn't make him ashamed. This virtuous woman brings him honor. She serves as a crown to him. That's the thought. And that's the idea in this proverb. That's suggested by the term glory that's added here. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. We have to join those two together. We're talking about a crown of glory, a crown that brings honor and glory to the one who possesses it and can wear it. And the Bible even uses that phrase, a crown of glory. In Proverbs 4, verse 9, we read this about wisdom. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, an ornament of beauty. Wisdom will serve as an ornament, a beautiful ornament on your head. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. If you have wisdom, that wisdom will serve in the same way a crown does that gives honor and glory. Don't forget that. And even Judah was in the hand of God to be a crown of glory. Isaiah had to address Judah in her apostasy and say, because of your idolatry and because of your stiff-necked refusal to walk in repentance, the Lord's going to send you into captivity. But he's not going to abandon you. He's going to bring back a remnant of the faithful. And when he returns you, you're going to live in righteousness and obedience, and you are going to be a crown of glory in the hand of Jehovah. You're going to be a crown that gives glory to Jehovah God. And so a crown of glory here in this proverb is a crown that gives honor and glory to those who possess it and wear it. Now, as we said, the Word of God here speaks of various members of a family being such a crown of glory to the rest of the family. Mention is made of old men and women. I've reached a point in my life where I have to admit I belong in that category. And I see there is a number of other ones here too, like it or not. Old men, old women. And their adult children, and those children of their adult children. So we have three generations in a family. And we're not talking now just about any family. We're talking about a covenant family. This isn't true of a family outside the covenant of God, where God's grace of salvation does not work. This is found only within a covenant family. The framework of Proverbs is always the church, the covenant, which was in the Old Testament, limited to the nation of Israel. And you know what's interesting is that repeatedly in the Psalms and also the Proverbs, contrasts are made between the righteous and the wicked. And we mustn't think that then we're talking about the righteous of the nation of Israel and the wicked of the Gentile community. Even though the Gentile community was completely wicked, there was found enough wickedness in the land of Israel among God's covenant people that they had to be addressed and their folly exposed. So the viewpoint and the framework here is God's covenant. Remember, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament era, God's covenant follows in generations. God made that clear to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And the second commandment picks that up. God visits the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But he blesses those that love him to the thousand generations. So that there are many of us, if you trace your family tree back, as someone did on my dad's side, you can go back many, many, many generations. God working in his covenant, the works of salvation. We're talking here about a covenant family in three generations. You have that here, don't you? You have parents and their children, and grandparents and grandchildren. Maybe you have some great-grandparents here and their great-grandchildren. My father, who passed away 2.5 months ago, lived to see a great-great-grandson. And the Word of God tells us that within the covenant line where God works his salvation, children's children are the crown that bring honor and glory to their grandparents. Oh, they bring honor and glory to their parents, but the point is it reaches back even to their grandparents. Did you know that, children, young people? You are crowns that bring honor and glory even to grandma and grandpa. And then, fathers, mothers, you are crowns of glory to your children. And grandma and grandpa, you are too. Well, that's the first point. It's not very long, is it? But there's more. The second point, how this is accomplished. There's a negative. I'm going to emphasize some negative things. We mustn't move in this direction. Many concern other family members to be a crown of glory to them, bringing honor and glory to the family when these family members accomplish greatness in the sight of the world. You know, in our society, athletic accomplishments are a big deal. They're one of the many measures of greatness. You've got a son or a daughter who stars in some high school athletics and then goes on to college and perhaps to a Division I college and there stars. Football, basketball, those are the big ones, aren't they? And then if they can even go on and perform on a professional level, that's considered the measure of greatness. They are looked up to as great. And there are many families who consider such a family member to be a crown of glory to them. My son, he plays ball for the Chicago Cubbies. You ought to see him on TV. He's doing pretty good, too. Crown of glory. Our society also considers great those who have accumulated great wealth and riches and can live extravagantly. You ought to see my granddad's house. He's got more money He's got a house you wouldn't believe. And look at the cars. He's got he's got four cars, BMW, Jaguar. look at the vacations he goes on. Wow. What a crown of glory that is to have somebody in the family like that. Or perhaps they've attained a position of power and influence. We have a family member who is a judge or a lawyer or a medical doctor or a congressman. That's quite a feather in our cap. What glory that brings to our family. And now, in the last 50 years, 30 years, women are seeking equal in opportunity. And to many families, if there is a daughter or a mother that climbs the corporate ladder in a male-dominated business world and reaches the top, what a success, what greatness, what a crown that is to the family that brings honor. You know, as members of the church, we can easily be influenced by that mentality because we do tend again and again to consider greatness as measured by the world. And we do tend to look up and consider great those who have become great in the eyes of the world. We do. And we may even consider family members who have achieved some of that greatness in the eyes of the world to be quite a crown of glory to our family. In fact, we might even want to push our children in that direction. You ought to go out for sports. You're pretty good. I did that with my own son. My daughter was pretty good at high school basketball. In fact, she was really good. And then my son had a lot of potential. And then he quit because he didn't want the rigors of being in condition. And I was kind of upset with him. I was really upset with him. And my wife says, "Well, just a minute, hey. What are you after? What are you after?" Yeah, I had to admit, I was pushing him because, well, I enjoyed seeing my daughter play, but I thought if he could reach his potential, that would be quite something. And good thing my wife has more common sense than I do, but she helped me. We can easily do that. We ought not to. The things we've been talking about are not the measure of true greatness. In the eyes of God, in the kingdom of heaven, the measure of true greatness is not academic, not athletic ability, not academic achievement, not wealth, not the standard of living you have, not a position of influence. None of those things. The proof of that is this, that if in the day of judgment, those things mean nothing. When the Lord judges each one of us according to our worth in His kingdom, He's not going to be looking at these things. What did you accomplish on the ball field? How much money did you get? How many cars did you have? What kind of position of influence do you have? Those mean nothing. In fact, if that's all you have to present to the day of the Lord and the day of days, you're in deep, deep trouble. Nor must we consider these things alone to be the mark or the measure of bringing honor and glory and serving as crowns to the family. What then? What makes someone a crown of glory to the family? Godliness. Godliness is not said here, but that's the theme throughout Scripture, godliness. Using godliness in a broad term here. What is godliness? Godliness is really personal piety, personal devotion to God, a loving devotion to God, according to which you serve God with love and great zeal. And if you have tasted the grace of God in Jesus Christ that brings salvation, and God has brought salvation to the likes of you, you will respond in godliness. When you and I and our children and our children's children come by faith to know our sins and what we deserve and how we're hopelessly lost and can do nothing of ourselves to escape the judgment of God, and then we find that God in His love and mercy saves us in Jesus Christ, pays the price of sin, forgives us when we ask sincerely in faith, takes us back so that we're reconciled to Him, adopts us as His sons and daughters, gives us a place of honor in His house, makes us heirs of eternal life with Him, even through a rebirth, transforms us into His likeness so that we spiritually resemble Him. And then He lives with us. If you have tasted that, the inevitable fruit will be piety. Not self-seeking, not self-serving, but devotion to Him in gratitude. Your desire will be to serve Him to His honor and glory. And because you can't serve Him by walking in the world and busying yourself and giving yourself over to all the abuses that God says no to in His law, then in Jesus Christ you strive to turn from sin. And in Christ, you seek to find your place of work in His kingdom. Husband, wife, parent, out in the workaday world, a mother, a grandmother, whatever the work is that God has for us. He's got important work for every member of the household of faith. There's none who has an unimportant position. Godliness is this: I want to find that place of work, and I want to serve the Lord in that place of work. Never mind that it's not in the limelight. Never mind that no one else even notices it. That's where I want to be. That's how I want to serve God. That's how I want to show my gratitude. That godliness is lived only when we are deeply involved in God's Word. Because there we're going to learn, first of all, our sinful condition. There we're going to learn the greatness of God's love to save us. There we're going to learn how God wants us to serve Him. You can't grow in godliness and mature in godliness and flourish in godliness with this closed. It's got to be open. You got to hear it preached. You got to focus on it in your homes, in your private life, in the fellowship together. And that brings you to the Lord in prayer. Then we grow and we flourish in godliness. And that's what makes a person truly glorious, bringing glory to his family. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus reflect God. They are godlike. That's a glorious thing. And that's what brings glory and honor to a covenant family. And what greater honor and glory is there than to be busy working in your place in the kingdom faithfully, without murmuring, without seeking your own glory, but seeking the welfare of those around you, seeking to serve God with work that means something, that has eternal value. That's glorious. I was ninth grade, maybe it was eighth grade at Adams. Here comes Phil Regan into school. You probably don't even know who Phil Regan is. You've got to be my age to know who Phil Regan was, and you've got to be a Detroit Tiger fan. If you're just a Cubby fan, it's not going to work. He came from Wayland, south of Grand Rapids. He played for the Detroit Tigers. He was a pitcher. Later on, he was traded. He became a general manager for a year of the Baltimore Orioles. Here he is in our school. Well, he worked for an area sports equipment company, and he was a salesman on the off season. So he comes in to talk to Mr. Fred Hanko, who took care of the sports stuff, and wow, we got his autograph. We thought we had everything. And then Mr. Hanko got us boys together and said, why do you want his autograph? Well, Phil Regan. Well, what does he do? Well, he plays ball. That's all he does, isn't it? That's all he does. That's all he's famous for. And he plays on Sunday besides. And Mr. Hankel said, I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. But that's all he does. He plays ball. You want to get an autograph of somebody who's important, go home and get the autograph of your mother and father, who are raising you, who are doing something worthwhile in the kingdom. Well, that didn't really impress us. I mean, Phil Regan, Mom and Dad, there was no comparison. But later on, we understood, and he was right to the point. Those laboring faithfully, outside the limelight, unrecognized by the world, perhaps even unrecognized in the church, faithfully laboring in godliness, those are truly great. And they bring honor to the family. They serve as crowns of glory to the family. And the evidence is this, that godliness, that's what receives an eternal reward. You see? God rewards that godliness with eternal life. No, it's not a reward of merit. Any reward we receive is merited by Christ. The Catechism correctly talks about it as a reward of grace. But that has an eternal reward. We are crowns of glory to our family only inasmuch as we live and display this godliness in our living, whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a teenager or a little child. And that's what you find in a covenant home. In God's covenant, excuse me, there was ice in there. Ooh. God's covenant is in generations with believers and their children. And within that covenant family, you will find parents and you will find grandparents who know Jesus Christ by faith, who know the salvation of God, and who in gratitude live in godliness. And part of their godliness is they want to see that in their children and their children's children. And so they train their children. That's part of their devotion and service to Jehovah. You've given us these children. Now we want to train them, show them how to live godly in this world. That's what you have in a covenant home. And in that same covenant home, you have children who, because of the work of God's grace in their hearts, are receptive to that training. And they listen to mother and father. And God uses that. And the training that is provided by mother and father in the church and the Christian school, they listen to it. And their hearts are open to it. And they respond. And they too come to know the gladness of salvation from their sins. And they too begin to live godly. And so children's children in the covenant become the crown of glory to their parents and grandparents. No, not in the sense that mother and father and grandma and grandpa can say, look what we did. You see my kid? You see my grandchildren? They go to church, they sing, made confession of faith, they're marrying in the Lord. Look what we did. No, not what we did. Every parent knows it wasn't them. I look back, my wife and I look back, 9 children. What a beautiful thing happened to most of them. And we shake our heads and we say, boy, we sure made a lot of mistakes along the way. We thought we knew everything when we had the first 2 and we were way too hard on them. And we learned as we went, and now we can see, you know, hindsight is better than foresight, and we were not perfect parents. But the Lord can use a crooked stick to make a straight line. The honor isn't ours. What we did, the honor is this, that God saw fit in His grace to place His elect children in our family. God saw fit to use our training, and the training we provided, even though it was far from perfect, to do a miracle, to bring faith and salvation to those children. That's the honor. That's how those children become honors, crowns of glory to us. Look what God did for us and through us. And now we see that in the next generation with our grandchildren, the same thing is happening. And it's a great joy, and it serves as a crown of glory and honor. God is using us to accomplish that. There are many outstanding examples of these kinds of children in Scripture that serve as crowns of glory to their family. Think of Abel, the first 2 born from Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. Abel was a godly man. By faith, he offered up a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. It was such a great work of faith that in the Heroes of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, he's listed first. By faith, he looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. Not his brother Cain. His brother Cain farmed, tilled the ground, brought his own vegetables. As a testimony, these are my works. These represent what I am and what I do. And Lord, you better be satisfied with them. And the Lord wasn't. But he was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. And Cain was very angry, remember? And Abel tried to work with him and rebuke him. And for his troubles, he was killed. He was the first martyr. What grief that brought to Adam and Eve. But what a crown of glory to have a son. A son like Abel, who by faith offered up that kind of sacrifice and was willing to suffer martyrdom for the honor of God. Looking ahead in the Old Testament history, think of Joseph, one of 12 sons of Jacob. The other sons weren't so great, were they? They were evil. But Joseph was different. And his brothers, in jealousy, sold him into slavery. And Joseph remained faithful, showing a faithfulness that we sometimes wonder, would any of us be faithful in those circumstances? And the Lord raised him to be the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now here comes Jacob in his old age, finding out that Joseph, no, hasn't died. He wasn't killed by wild animals. And now he sees his son. What a crown of glory Joseph was. Oh, not just because he was elevated to the ruler of Egypt, if that's all that there was, but he had the character of his other brothers. That would have been a shame. There would have been no glory there. But to have a godly son, and to have a godly son raised to that level by the hand of God, what a crown of glory. In turn, parents and grandparents become crowns of glory to their children and grandchildren. Young people, children, don't forget that. Your parents are to be viewed by you as a crown that God has given to you, a crown of glory that brings honor to you. Let's go a little further and look beyond our immediate family here on the earth, our earthly family. Let's look to our heavenly family, our spiritual family. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father. He's adopted us. He's even transformed us by a great rebirth. What an honor it is that God, the Creator, the ruler of the universe, is your Father and my Father. That's a great honor. Don't forget that. Don't forget that as you live your life. We are children of the Most High God. What an honor that is. What a crown that is. Well, in much the same way, but not on the same level, to have fathers and mothers who reflect that God as your parents, who are godly. What a crown. What a crown that is to bring honor to you. Over the years of my ministry, I've served with many, many elders. Some were outstanding. Perhaps the most outstanding was one who had an eighth grade education. He worked in a factory. But he was one who was well-read, very wise. His adult son once confided in me, he says, I want you to tell you what an honor it is to have a father like that. If he wasn't in the consistory, he was on the school board. And often he was on both. And God used that man to do a great work in the church and the Christian schools. What an honor to have a father like that. Children, young people, don't forget. What an honor to have a father and mother the likes that you have. Oh, I know they're not perfect. I know they don't know anything when you're a teenager. They did when you were younger. But don't forget. They are to be considered crowns of glory to you. That brings us to a calling. We understand that the reality set forth in this passage is not always found within the church and covenant of God as it comes to visible expression on the earth. The sad fact is that there are sometimes family members, even within the covenant, even within the church, that bring shame and disgrace rather than honor and glory. Go back to the Bible again. Remember Esau, the twin son of Isaac and Rebekah? Jacob was a godly man. He had his faults. From an outward point of view, he wasn't all that great. He was a mama's boy, but he was a godly man, a true son of the covenant. Esau was just the opposite. He was a man's man. He was out in the field. He was a hunter. He was one who you liked to be with. He was a lot of fun. But he lacked godliness completely. When he was hungry, he was willing to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. He married heathen wives to the disgust and the shame and the disappointment of his parents. He went off and left the covenant as it was found in Abraham and Isaac, and founded another nation, the Edomites, far away from the covenant of God. And even though Jacob and Rebekah did wrong by deceiving Isaac and to giving Jacob the birthright blessing, Esau was bent on killing him. He was not a crown of glory to his family. He was a crown of thorns. Remember in the day of the judges, Eli, the priest, at the house of God? He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Their wickedness was so great, and Eli did nothing about it to his shame, but their wickedness was so great that the people of God even stopped coming to the tabernacle to serve and to worship God with their offerings. They became a great shame to Eli, not a crown of glory. And you can find examples where also parents of godly men and women in Bible times were crowns of thorns to bring shame. Remember Hezekiah? Perhaps the godliest, greatest king of Judah. You know who his father was? Ahaz. Who up to that point was the greatest, the most evil king that Judah had, set up idols in the temple. He was not a crown of glory to his son Hezekiah. Hezekiah must have had a godly woman, a godly mother, because he didn't learn anything from Ahaz. What explains that? Why is it that you find these things in the history of the church, and you find that to this day? Well, first of all, not everyone who was born into the covenant is truly a member of the covenant. Born into family covenant lines are the elect of God, and that's the general rule. And we rejoice over that. And when that happens, as is the majority of the vast majority of the time, we see the grace of God working, children, young people responding to their instruction and to the godliness of their parents and following that example. But also within the covenant, there are the reprobate seed, the Esaus, probably the Hophni and Phinehases. And they will never attain godliness. And most often they will leave when they reach the years of discretion. And they can bring sometimes terrible, terrible grief and shame to their parents. But you know, even with a true covenant seed, you'll find that in the weakness of faith, the people of God will not live very godly for a time. Jacob's sons were not godly men. By the time they came down to Egypt to buy corn, they were changed men. But not when they sold their brother into slavery. That happens. There's no excuse for that. For young people, young men, young women, brought up in a godly home, to live in a very ungodly manner, to bring shame to their parents, there's no excuse for that. And we as parents and grandparents mayn't just sit back and say, well, they'll change, they'll grow up. Well, often they do, but often to the detriment of the church and to themselves. Young people, you are at the crossroads of life. You have to make many decisions by the time you're 24, 22, about your future life. It's very important that you make those major decisions about marriage and vocation and church and godliness, not in rebellion. Many a young person has had to live with bad, sinful decisions all his or her life long. But you know, even in adulthood, those who are godly can fail. David, who was a man after God's own heart, who brought glory and honor to the house of Jesse, failed miserably, didn't he? In weakness of faith, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then covered it up, he thought, by murdering her husband. He brought great shame upon his family and upon the whole nation. Now he repented. Just because you become a crown of thorns bringing shame to your family doesn't mean it's always that way. But that happens. And so our calling is to be crowns of glory, bringing honor to our families. That calling comes, first of all, to parents and grandparents. Live in godliness. Grow in godliness. In the power of the word and prayer, grow in godliness, so that more and more you become crowns of glory to your children and grandchildren. And in your godliness, teach them. Teach them by your example. Teach them by your own words. Teach them by sending them to church and to our Christian schools. Teach them. And children, receive that instruction. Look at the example of your parents and grandparents. No, they're not perfect. They're not perfect, but honor them and learn from them and receive them for what they are. Crowns of glory to be appreciated and loved, and follow their example. And there's more involved here, by the way, than just being a crown of glory to your parents. We have to look beyond this to the household of faith and to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. You know, we read of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that God was not ashamed to be called his God. God had made Abraham some tremendous promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land of Canaan as an eternal possession. And Abraham didn't have any children. His wife was too old to conceive, and he didn't own one square inch of the land. But he believed God. And in that faith, he looked beyond the physical nation to Christ, and he looked beyond the earthly Canaan to the heavenly Canaan, and he was content to live in tents with his son and his grandson. And God was not ashamed to be called his God. But God was to be called, ashamed to be called the God of his nephew Lot. Lot went with him to Canaan. Lot was a troublemaker. Lot was all consumed about earthly things. It was so bad that Abraham said, we got to separate. So you go which way you want, and I'll take the other way. So Lot looked over there to Sodom and Gomorrah, which at that time was a garden spot of the world. His eyes grew big, and that's where he moved. And he pitched his tents, and he pitched them toward Sodom, and pretty soon he's in Sodom. And he's a big man in Sodom, even though it was a town given to homosexuality, so vile that God came and destroyed it. Oh, he was a righteous man because the Bible said he vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. But his faith was so weak that he would not separate from it. In fact, when the Lord came through angels, they had to pull him out to save his neck. The Lord was ashamed to be called the God of Lot. He set before us as an example of what we must never allow ourselves to be. Now let's talk about Job. In the Old Testament, Satan had access to heaven. And one day the angels were appearing before the face of God, and here is Satan. And God says to Satan, "Satan, do you see my servant Job? How he serves me? Do you see how he serves me?" "Yeah," he said, "but that's because you treat him so well. You let me touch him and he'll curse you and die." So with God's permission, Satan went and took away in one day all of his cattle, all of his wealth. His 10 children were killed. And then later on, Satan touched Job personally so that he's in great misery, such great misery that when his friends come to comfort him, they're struck and they can't do anything and say anything for 4 days. His wife broke and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" "What?" he says. "Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? And in all these things, Job sinned not with his lips." "Do you see my servant Job?" says God. "He's a crown of glory to me. You see my work in him? You see my servant Job?" The holy angels still appear before the throne of God. What is God saying about you? "Do you see my servant? Do you see my servant?" And in the day of days, when all will be revealed, and the true worth of each one of us is made known, what will he say of you and me? To the devil, to the world who's going to be destroyed. "Do you see my servant? Do you see my servant?" May God grant that. Let none of us appear then as Lot, but as Job. Crowns of glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Jesus. We thank thee for the work of salvation. Lord, bless this word unto us so that we shine brightly as crowns of glory to our families and in the family of God, to the household of faith and to our Heavenly Father. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.